want to thank you for choosing to seek our good Lord today with us. I have an outline that you could print out from the website there. We are meeting out at Kalita at 9:30 on Sunday morning and practicing all the CDC guidelines. And there's so few of us, so we got plenty of space between us. The book of Acts and the life and the spirit is the intent of our study. And I wrote this message for November 22nd of 2020. My Bible subtitles it Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. And we're starting Acts chapter 17, and we're going to do the first 9 verses. So after I got to working on it, I gave my outline a subtitle that is Jesus is the Christ. Point number 1, the proof that Jesus is the Christ. Point number 2, some were persuaded. And point number 3, persecution comes with preaching Christ. In my pilgrimage of 69 years, I've tried to learn several languages, and I find myself challenging to speak and write the English language. Once upon a time, I tried to learn Vietnamese, but that was a dismal failure. I tried to learn Pig Latin from Julie so that we could communicate without the children understanding us. That too was not highly successful. I studied French for 2 years in high school, but that was basically because that's where some of the best looking girls were. And most recently, a year ago, I tried to understand Spanish. I was born again in 1981. Since that time, I've struggled to learn Christian. How well do you speak Christian? Do you realize that there is this whole different language that church people use that I title Christian? Think about it. Where else would you use words like the Christ? Probably not common in your daily vernacular. The Messiah. How often would you pull that one out? The Lord may be more useful. The Savior is probably the most common. But as a general rule, we don't use those in normal conversations outside of the community of the church, where everybody speaks Christian. Honestly, I struggle to understand these words and what they mean. I struggle to communicate these words to people, and I struggle to explain these words. What they fully mean isn't totally in my grasp. To people who are not church, they mean very little. I discovered that when one speaks to unbelieving healthcare workers in Madison, Wisconsin, they pretty much seem to be worthless. Unsaved, atheist, and others in Madison that I've talked to, using words like the ones we use in church aren't productive. But Paul and Silas and Mark and Timothy, they did well helping people who had some ideas of what those words were like, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. And they also helped people who had no idea what they mean. So what about us? How well do we do with communicating the truth of who Jesus is? The truth is, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the Savior of mankind. But how well do we speak those words in common day conversation? So I'm going to read the NIV translation today of Acts 17, and I'm going to try my best to read the first 9 verses, although some of these cities in Greece give me trouble. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer, rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, but a large number of God-fearing Greeks did, and quite a few prominent women in Thessalonica. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the officials, shouting, "These men who have been causing trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, the one they call Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. That's the end of our scripture reading. Post bond. How familiar are you with that concept? Oftentimes, when I'm intending to ride my motorcycle, I take bail money with me, because if I get caught doing 130 or 40 or 50 miles an hour on that thing, I'm going to have a lot of cash to keep to go from going to jail. So posting bond is something I'm quite familiar with. How many times have you done that? Paul and the team in their journey meet many people who had no prior knowledge of the Messiah. But many of the Jews they spoke to did understand something about the coming Messiah. No matter who they talked to, or I guess who we talk to, the truth, the fact is, each of them needs to be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and is their only hope for salvation. My outline is entitled "Jesus is the Christ." Point number one, the proof that Jesus is the Christ. We cannot change the world system and convince lost people, but the gospel and God can. We cannot do that on our own, but the good news of the gospel, empowered by God, can. A on our outline. Our brothers had a method. Our brothers had a method. And the blank that I have is method. We share the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he is alive, and he is ready to save. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to open people's minds. So we share the truth. Jesus Christ was a real human. He rose from the dead after he was crucified. He is alive right now. And he is able to save you from sin, death, and hell. But we depend on the Holy Spirit to enlighten their minds so they can understand that truth. Point number one, there was explaining. The first point in their method was there was explaining, and your blank is explaining. Explaining, I looked it up, and it means to open, fully explain, expound on something. Paul was talking about the need to open people's minds so that God can give them understanding. So we present a logical, truthful concept of the gospel, and we depend on God to give them understanding. Luke will use these terms and concepts in explaining the day Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So on the day that Jesus was erected, what we call Easter, Jesus appeared to his disciples first on the road to Emmaus, and next in the upper room. So here's the story behind that. Luke 24, 30 and 32. Jesus joined them at the table, took bread, gave thanks. He broke and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "He talked with us on the road. He opened the scriptures to us." Weren't our hearts burning inside during that time? So Jesus walks on the road to Emmaus with these disciples, opens their mind, but it isn't until he breaks the bread, prays, and gives thanks that they recognize him. And then poof, he disappears. I hate it when that happens. You just get it figured out, and then poof, it disappears. So next, I want you to go with me to Luke 24, and I'm going to read verses 44 and 47. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything written about me must happen. Everything written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must come true." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer. He will rise from the dead on the third day. His followers will preach in his name. They will tell others to turn away from their sins and be forgiven. People from all nations will hear it, beginning here at Jerusalem, the end." This is us. This is what we are supposed to be doing, telling people what Jesus told the disciples there in the upper room, and then trusting him to open their minds so they can understand it. When one talks to people about the truths of the Bible, Jesus' resurrection, or anything else in the Bible teaches, one can talk until they're blue in the face, but only God can explain to them in a way that they will understand to it and respond to it. One needs to trust God's Holy Spirit in leading them as they're doing the explaining and in the response of the listeners. Point number two under the method, there was evidence. There was evidence, and your blank is evidence. So a second point to their method was evidence. They explained things, and then they gave evidence. So what is the evidence for Easter? Well, first of all, the stone was removed. I've been to Jerusalem, and I've seen the tomb, and I've seen the stone, and it is rolled away from the opening. The tomb was empty when they looked in, and the amazing thing is the grave clothes were undisturbed. It's like Christ's body just vaporized from inside them and materialized outside them. Sort of like you see in Star Trek, I suppose. But all of the grave clothes just settled flat where they were, all except the face cloth that was laid to the side. And he appeared several times. So there was appearances of the risen Lord Jesus also. So the evidence of Easter, it's the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, the grave clothes in the way they're undisturbed, and the number of appearances that Jesus made to people that people gave witness to. Paul placed them before the proof that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And what you need to note is that would be evidence that would stand up in any court today. When you look at our court system in the United States of America, you have to think back to where did our founding fathers get these guidelines for evidence in court, judges defending and prosecuting legal. They got it from Rome, from Greece at this time. So when you present the truths of who Jesus is, it has to be evidence that they would accept in a court. Not some story or fabrication, but documented, truthful evidence that you can back up with testimony and text. So here's a sidebar note. Do you see where we got our court system from we use in the USA? The legal battles over the presidency came from that day and time in history when leaders could protest things and take it into the Senate, into the courts. This is where we got what's going on today with our presidential election, was from Greece at this time. So be on your outline. Our brothers had a message. Our brothers had a message. So our brothers had a method, but they also had a message, is your blank. The Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus we are preaching to you is the Christ. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, the Christ had to suffer crucifixion. So under their message, the Christ had to suffer crucifixion is your blank. Paul placed that fact before them, that the Messiah had to die. When I was a kid, I always thought it was interesting that you could get Good Friday off of school because the documented evidence of Jesus being crucified on that day was undeniable, but they would not acknowledge Easter. But they did acknowledge that Good Friday is a real day when Jesus really did die on a cross in Jerusalem at Passover at the moment in time the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the nation were to be offered. He would had to use the Old Testament to do this when Paul placed these facts in front of him. So I found a section in Psalms 22 that is subtitled, Why Have You Forsaken Me? And I'm going to read from the NIV Bible of Psalms 22:1. And as I read it, think about Jesus' crucifixion. It's a psalm of David, and David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? The crowd said, he trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him in which he delights in. Psalm 22:14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a postern. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my undergarment. So Psalms 22:27 says, all the earth will be remembered and turned to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 22, verse 30. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people, unyet born, he has done it. The end. So David wrote this psalm before he came into being the king of Israel. Think about that. Before he was even king, he wrote this psalm that has almost all of the words Jesus used on the cross and all of the imagery we understand about the cross, but hundreds of years before it happened. So I don't know how the Holy Spirit did that when David wrote that. It reads to me like the Holy Spirit showed David like a video clip of the future. He gave him a vision or like a video clip. Here's what it's going to, and he saw all of that and then he wrote it down. I can't tell you how the Holy Spirit did that with David, but I can tell you with great confidence that Jesus was there when it happened, and he knew what he was going to do. Make no mistake, when the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this, Jesus was right there also, supervising, understanding, learning the role that he would play when he became human. Number two, the Christ would experience resurrection. The Christ would experience resurrection. And your big blank is resurrection. You see, Jesus knew this, that was going to be his reward if he was successful in his mission. If he was successful in living a sinless life and dying a sinless death, he was guaranteed resurrection. Jesus told people four different times about this plan of God's, but they didn't hear him and they were unable to understand it. And I wonder, are we any different? when we try to explain this or try to understand this, are we any different than the disciples back then? See on your outline, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And your third M word is Messiah. Messiah is not a word we use every day. And I wonder, how would you define it if you were writing this? How would you explain what that word means to someone? Well, the word Messiah speaks of this, of a Christ, of the final and the greatest prophet, the final priest, and the final king. So when Jews hear the word Messiah, they think of God's anointed one, who will be the last final great prophet, and the final priest, and the final king, which we call the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in Psalm 2:2, David wrote that there were two personheads of the Godhead there. There was Jehovah and his Messiah. The NIV translation of Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one. The end. So this is yet to happen. But in Revelations, John makes it perfectly clear how and when this will happen, that rulers in this same part of the Middle East that we're reading about will rise up against the Lord. When John writes his gospel, he will write that the Holy Spirit and will use those two words. The NIV translation of John 1:41, the first thing Andrew did was to go find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And then in John 4:25, the woman at the well said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." The end. So when Andrew met Jesus, he ran and got his brother, and the way he described him was the Messiah. And Jesus' conversation with this sinful woman at the well is one where this Samaritan woman says, "We know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll make all this clear to us." The Messiah is Israel's one hope. As a matter of truth, the Messiah is our one hope. It is said that the Messiah, the Christ, that was given the Spirit to him without measure in John 3:34. John 3:34 says, John the Baptist said this, "The one whom has been sent with God's words, God will give him the Holy Spirit without limit." So Jesus had unlimited Holy Spirit power. Unlimited. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. In the NIV of Colossians 2, verse 9, Paul and Silas will write, "God's whole nature is living in Christ in human form." The end. So Jesus is all God and yet all man in the same person. So our outline, Jesus is the Christ, my point number one, the proof that Jesus is the Christ, and point number two, some were persuaded. So some were persuaded. So persuaded means to convince someone of something. The NIV of Acts 17:4, some of the Jews were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, and a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and quite a few predominant women. That's the end. As we've noted before, a lot of the women in that culture were attracted to Christianity because of its moral guidelines that were totally different from the Greek religious practices. A, one prays and presents the truth. One prays and presents the truth. So you have two blanks. The first one is praise, and the second blank is presents. If one believes that God is the one who does the work in someone's heart, then one simply trusts him to do this. So you pray and you present the truth as clearly as you understand it, as you're led to do at that time. B on your outline, persuasion does not mean force. Persuaded does not mean forced, and capitalize the word not. We must not confuse persuasion with force. sometimes people who are well-meaning try too hard to win people to Jesus. They assault them often in a sense and bombard them with Bible truths and short, succinct phrases. But that's not how Jesus did it. That's not how Paul did it. I read an old fable this week that explained how I think persuasion should be expressed. It goes like this. The north wind and the sun disputed which one of them was most powerful. They agreed that the first one who could force a traveler to remove his clothes was the victor. The north wind tried his power first. He blew with all his might. But the traveler wrapped his cloak around himself even tighter. Till at last the north wind, resigning all hope of victory, called upon the sun to see what he could do. The sun shone with its warmth. The traveler no sooner felt the gentle rays than he took off one garment after another. And at last, finally overcome with heat, undressed and bathed in a stream that lay in his path. The end. Persuasion is better than force. God reaches out in love to us and with hope of a personal relationship with him. We can reach out to someone else with hope of that relationship too. But like the sun in my parable, a warm, gentle, loving is better than a strong, hard force. Maybe being loving is better or more important than being right. Oftentimes when people are presenting the good news, they want to convince somebody that their way is right and the other person's way is wrong. Maybe being loving is more important than being right. You see, Jesus is gentle and humble of heart. And when we talk about communicating the truth of God's love and his saving grace and his gospel, a gentle and humble heart would be better maybe than being right and trying to convince somebody. See on your outline, only the Holy Spirit persuades one. Only the Holy Spirit persuades one. And capitalize the word only in your blank. God made us with a power of free will, and he won't violate this. Somehow, God creates an environment in which one wants to choose him as their Lord. Would you be willing to be one who contributes to his effort? To create an environment where someone would want to choose the Lord Jesus as their Christ, as their Messiah, as their Savior. For some reason I don't understand, God wants to use us, his children, his people, to expand his kingdom. God could do that without us, but for some reason, he wants to do it with us. Point number three on your outline, persecution comes with preaching. A, the root problem is jealousy. The root problem is jealousy. Your blank is jealousy. That is the root problem that we experience. You see, Satan was jealous of God in heaven. Then Adam was jealous of God and wanted to be like God. And it's one of Satan's best deceptions, this jealousy. God made it number 10 on his 10 commandments. The economy that we see in our world is built on this deception. All the advertising and marketing center on this lie. The commandment in Exodus 20:17 is this: do not long for anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do not long for your neighbor's house, his wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The end. I can remember being a kid in church when used the King James Version. Us boys would always volunteer to read that part because in the King James it would say, don't long for your neighbor's house, wife, female servant, or ass. We always got a lot of fun out of saying ass in church and getting away with it. But the bottom line is, don't long for anything anybody else has. Like Paul wrote to Timothy, be content with what you have. Point number one, there was a riot. I have a series of R words. The first one is riot. There was a riot. In Acts 17:5, but the other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. The end. Could you see this happening today? Could you see a mob formed in the streets of our nation and a riot take place? It happens almost every day. Now, that's not the way it used to be a year ago. But today it is common for thugs and people in the streets to riot after it gets dark and to burn businesses and to loot and riot and destroy and attack people. This is normal in the USA today. And it's not hard to imagine in Revelations when John writes that this is going to happen in the last days, that mobs will rush on people's houses that are Christians and drag them out and persecute them. This is coming, and we can see the beginnings of this habit pattern in the world today in the United States. Point number two, there was a result. Your second R word is result. There was a result. In Acts 17:6, but when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the officials shouting. And then number three, there was a rant. So your third A word is rant. 17:7, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decrees, saying there's another king, the one they call Jesus. That's the end. So be on your outline. The brothers were accused of turning the world upside down. B, the brothers were accused of turning the world upside down. So your blank is turning. I see it as they were actually turning the world right side up again. They weren't turning it upside down. It's been upside down ever since Adam rebelled. And now Paul and Silas were turning the world back right side up with Jesus on top. I found in my Phillips Bible this study note that I thought was good. These men turned the world upside down. What a tribute to Paul and Silas and to the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. Wherever they went, things happened. Souls were saved. People took sides. Feelings were stirred. Decisions were made and lines were drawn. These men did not slip into town, hold a few quiet meetings, enjoy some good home cooking, pick up a generous honorarium, and then slip back out of town again without the city knowing or caring the gospel had been breached. Everybody knew when Paul and the brothers came to town. Passions were stirred. Things happened. The place was turned upside down. That's the end of the quote from the Phillips Bible. I know the Bible said they turned it upside down, but when I look at it, I see that they turned the world back right side up. Jesus is back on top where he belongs. See on your outline, the brothers were accused of treason. The brothers were accused of treason, and treason is your blank. Here is a new reference I have never used before, and I don't ever remember using a Zondervan's Illustrated Bible Notes for a quote. But here, I found this one. Because Paul was preaching about Jesus, includes a reference to him as the Lord, the fact that he is a kingdom and that he is coming again in judgment, it's easy to see how Paul's words could have been turned to be a threat to Caesar. Furthermore, Paul's proclamation about the day of the Lord and the impending return easily signals to those who hear it that he is predicting a change in the ruler in defiance to the decrees of Caesar. That's the end of that quote. It's easy to see in that day and age where Caesar claimed to be God and had absolute control that what Paul was saying was treasonous. So here's my conclusion. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. My question is he your personal Messiah? He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But is he your personal Messiah, Christ, Anointed One, and Lord? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are truly deeply thankful for the reality of the truths that Paul and Silas wrote down for us in this letter. Humbly, we ask your empowerment and your courage as we present these truths to people in this chaotic world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Get lost in my mistakes. It looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. And fail, you won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Come on, say fail, you won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Just lay your burdens down, ooh, and here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore, ooh, you're in the Father's house. Arrival's not the end game. The journey's where you are. And you never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over if the story isn't good. And failure's never final when the Father's in the room. I said, failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Right here in his arms, right here in his love. Sing this with me, prodigals. Prodigals come home, yeah. The helpless find hope, 'cause love is on the move when the Father's in. Prison doors, prison doors fling wide. The dead come to life, singing love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Miracles take place now. The cynical find faith now. Love is breaking through where the Father's. Jericho walls are quaking. The strongholds now are shaking. Love is breaking through where the Father's in. Love is. Love is breaking through where the Father's in the room. prodigals come home now. The helpless find hope. Love, love is on the move. Prison doors fling. Prison doors fling wide. The dead come to life. Singing love is on the move. When the father's in the room. Miracles. Miracles take place, yeah. Cynical fight there.